Good evening. I'm going to ask if for the closeout song tonight, we could do A Mighty Fortress. And I'll be happy to lead that song. The invitation song will, of course, stay the same, but for the dismissal song, we'll do A Mighty Fortress. And that's song number 16. But we'll come to that when we come to that. I'm told that's not one of the traditional songs that happen to be sung here at Franklin, but I'm aware that some here do know of that song, so if you do know that song, please sing out at the appropriate time for that. I'm going to talk about two words, just two words. Easy to say, hard to do. We've heard these words many times as we've come to church services. We've happened to use them ourselves as a confidant or counselor to others. And they are simply, trust God. Two single syllable words that you have heard forever. But we discover as time passes how difficult at times they are to obey. Trust God. One night, a house caught fire, and a young boy was forced to flee to the roof. The father stood on the ground below with outstretched arms, calling out to his boy, "Jump! I'll catch you!" He knew the boy had to jump to save his life, but all that his son could see, however, was shooting flames, smoke, and darkness and billows. As can be imagined, he was afraid to leave the roof. His father kept yelling, "Still, jump, jump, I'll catch you." The boy protested, "Daddy, I can't see you." And the father answered back, "But I can see you, and that's all that matters. Now jump." And is not that the wonder to keep in mind? We cannot see God, but He sees us, and that's all that really matters. Of course, I have no way of knowing what exactly the future holds for you, or for anyone for that matter. One may lose their home and everything that they own in a fire. One may lose their job, or their wealth and health. One might lose their spouse to an early disease, detected but not cured. One might lose a measure of their dreams or hopes, perhaps a relationship that they have cultivated over the years. All loss is painful, and one will be brought over and over and over again to the words of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Now I know many have memorized these words in Bible classes. We've certainly worked on that over here at Franklin. Or perhaps under the tutelage of parents at home, growing up at the knee of godly fathers and mothers. And your lips will move as I quote these words, I suspect. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. The NIV says, in all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. All your heart, all your ways, trust, trust. Now, admittedly, I think a lot of us would say we have a bone to pick with that. Because first of all, we are too self-sufficient, self-sustaining. We are all so suave and savvy to get out of a jam without owning up to how God can orchestrate or at least permit jams to invade our lives to teach us. And by not trusting Him, we pay a steep price, very costly, and go our own way. We are too self-reliant. Another reason we fail this test is that we are too quick to fall back on others. We have a lot of very capable friends. As life will unfold with our realms of responsibility or workplace, we're going to meet other people, many of whom happen to be smarter than us, or richer, more resourceful, better connected than we are, better educated. And some might become fantastic friends. And if we're not careful, they can become a crutch. But the arm of flesh can, in fact, fail us. The story was told about Tonto and the Lone Ranger riding through a canyon together when all of a sudden both sides were filled with Native American warriors on horses dressed for battle. The Lone Ranger turned to Tonto and asked, "What are we going to do, Tonto?" And Tonto replied, "What do you mean, we, white man?" Guess he really was the Lone Ranger then. So we can be let down by friends. But we know the Bible addresses the topic of friendship, and it speaks very fondly of it. Proverbs 17:17, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Or, of course, there's Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor." And let's not forget the well-known punchline of Jimmy Stewart's "It's a Wonderful Life." How does that go? That no man is a failure who has friends. They warm the heart. I get that. We appreciate that. And so we think that, well, when we're up against a great challenge, those friends are going to get us through all of that. But could that be that that's also the very reason why we sometimes fail to trust God in the way that we ought to, in the measure that we ought to? And we pay a penalty. Another reason we don't trust is because we feel distant from the God of heaven. Don't feel too guilty about that. So did Job. But Job said in the bowels of his soul, in the chaos of unfathomable loss, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Job 13, verse 15. "Though he pluck me up from this earth, in the process, I will indeed leave trusting him." End of story. Farther along, we'll know more about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. And fourth, a fourth reason I will name, is that we have cultivated the bad habit of worry. I mean, let's be honest. Many of us can be far better at worrying than we are at trusting. If we'd put together a worry list, it would often far outrun our prayer list. And you're worried right now about something, most likely over relationships or about failings in your life, regrets, do-overs, which are just flat out impossible. They're just not forthcoming. Or say it might be finances. You don't have enough money. I'll give you a word of encouragement right here. You're never going to have enough money. And you're worried over it, and you don't trust God. Many forego church services, for they affirm, "God doesn't pay my bills, but work will pay my bills." And so they're racked with worry over debts to meet. And if you think that you're going to outgrow the problem of worry, you won't. Many times people will just learn to fake it until they make it, someone once said. We will never so conquer worry so as to presume it will never raise its ominous, portentous head against us. Because it's part of the flesh, and we're in the flesh, and we want it gone for good, but the only way that we get through it so as to learn from it is to trust. Trust. Deliberately shoving doubt away and saying, "God, at this moment I rest in you and in you alone. No other." If you are married, say, "God, help my spouse and me to trust in you, to lean upon you, to wait upon you, to listen to you as we study your word together, to endure the hardship together with you." For if you're waiting for your spouse alone to be your all in all, to be your get by, newsflash, that's never going to happen 100% of the time. Now, there are benefits to godly friendship in marriage with your mate. I like the Swedish proverb about it: friendship doubles our joy and divides our grief. Or put another way, shared joy is double joy, shared sorrow is half a sorrow. Yet we are still two very different human beings, and we puzzle each other, and we will frustrate each other. We're going to nearly pull out our hair. I plead guilty to having watched at one time Louisa May Alcott's Little Women. I must have had a lot of time on my hands when I had done this. The one with Winona Ryder, who played Jo March, and Christian Bale, who starred as Laurie Theodore, and Eric Stoltz as John Brooke. John Brooke is a tutor for young Laurie Theodore, and they are next door neighbors to the March sisters. And one day Laurie and Mr. Brooke are in their house, and Laurie is just restlessly musing, "What do those girls do all day?" And Brooke answers, "Over the mysteries of female life is drawn a veil, best left undisturbed." Now that can work both ways. And I think that sometimes men might want to try to fix things when that's not really what your mate is looking for. She might just want you to listen and not really work so hard to try and fix something. But because of our differences, there can be a disconnect, leading us to say together with Asaph in Psalm 73, verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." We come back to Him and to Him alone. Now listen, when we choose to fix what is impossible, we do not trust. When we hurry ahead and do not wait for the Lord to change it, we do not trust. When we constantly lie awake at night, turning and tossing over problems, we do not trust. When we doubt biblical promises and principles, we do not trust. When we turn to others for help first, we do not trust. When we listen to human psychology and give a higher priority to that than the wisdom of the infinite Almighty in His written word, we do not trust. When we cling to others in order to feel needed and secure and loved, we do not trust. You see how easy it is to disobey? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Psalm 143, verse 8. "Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you." That's Psalm 143, verse 8. In Ryan Holiday's The Daily Stoic, I found this observation. Commenting on a quote by Epictetus, a Greek philosopher of ancient times, Epictetus said, "When I see an anxious person, I ask myself, what do they want? For if a person wasn't wanting something outside of their own control, why would they be stricken by anxiety?" And Holiday then comments, "The anxious father worried about his children. What does he want? A world that is always safe. A frenzied traveler, what does she want? For the weather to hold and for traffic to part so she can make her flight. A nervous investor, that the market will turn around and investment will pay off. All of these scenarios hold the same thing in common." As Epictetus says, it's wanting something outside our control. Getting worked up, getting excited, and nervously pacing, these intense moments show us at our most futile and servile. Staring at the clock, at the ticker, at the next checkout lane over, at the sky, He says it's as if we all belong to a religious cult that believes the gods of fate will only give us what we want if we sacrifice our peace of mind. This week, when you find yourself getting anxious, ask yourself, he says, why are my insides twisted into knots? Am I in control here, or is my anxiety running the show? And most important, is my anxiety even doing me any good? How true those thoughts are. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. The record tells us, now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. And friends, by chapter 21, they're going to call it worthless bread. What's going on here? They are questioning God's ability to take care of them. Not directly charging, but indirectly. Who? Who? Hint, hint. Any taker up there? Who? Who's going to help us? The Lord of hosts is His name. Shall not He who parted the Red Sea give all I need to you and me? If God's going to bring us to it, He's going to bring us through it in His own way. And so it would have been with them in that vast desert and barren land in the wilderness of Paran. But they did not trust. So there was a sharp fine to be exacted. Unbelief puts our circumstances between us and God. But faith puts God between us and our circumstances. Sound about right? It does to me. We have to allow God to make the plan rather than us trying to make the plan, because guess what? His is going to be a whole lot better. The folklore is told of a man who lost his horse. It ran away. And maybe you've heard this one before, or a variation of it. And when the horse ran away, a neighbor came and said to him, you know, bad luck, isn't it? Your horse is gone. He answered, what do I know about these things? A few days later, the horse came back with 20 other wild horses. So that same neighbor showed up and said, amazing, isn't it? It's not bad luck, it's good luck. You've got 20 more horses than you had before. The man said, what do I know about these things? His young son goes and tames one of the new horses, and that nervous horse kicks him and breaks his leg severely. The neighbor comes and says, terrible, isn't it? Your son's leg is broken. Bad luck that these horses showed up. The fellow said, what do I know about good luck and bad luck? A few days go by, and a bunch of thugs come over the hillside looking for recruits to join their gang. And they are looking for all the able-bodied young men. And they are about to pick that young man there, but they found out that his leg was broken. And they say, we don't want him, we're going to move on to the next house. So the neighbor shows up and says, good luck, wasn't it? Your son's leg was broken? Don't you see what's going on here? In one little series of episodes, we don't know what lies ahead. Why don't you wait till you stand before God face to face, and you will find out there were reasons He allowed hardship and adversity into your life and into this broken world. It's the story of Joseph, isn't it? In prison, he left it all with God. He wasn't just moseying around. He was working hard for the Lord, and he left results with Him. And while the brothers meant his enslavement for evil, God meant it for what? God meant it for good. This is the same essence that's found with the spirit of Paul. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. For whether by life or by death, I shall glorify God. For to me, to live is who? To live is Christ, and to die is gain. What do I know about the things that befall me in life. It is God's plan that counts. And friends, He knows what He is doing in your life and in this world. It may not make sense to you, but it does to Him. And as we've already said during the course of this lesson, that is all that really matters. A preacher spoke about a couple in his congregation who had come to see him. She was in her late 30s. He was about the same age. She was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. She lost all her hair with the treatments. They had 2 small children. Here sat the husband, and here this lovely woman also sat, his wife. And they spoke in an uplifting manner. The preacher was in tears. They were smiling. The preacher thought, what an interesting reversal of roles. I'm the one who's technically supposed to have all the answers, right? And they sat and ministered to him and spoke of how God had blessed them. And while one can be cynical, deep down we say, that's where we want to be, on the sunny side of life, no matter what hand we happen to be dealt. When the doctor says, it's your wife, or it's your husband, or your mom, or dad, or you. Now the preacher asked the husband, don't you lay awake at night wondering where all of this is really going? And his response was an immediate, oh yeah, there have been some nights like that. Then tears came when he said, I can't imagine living without the greatest woman on earth. Real life stuff. And the preacher embraced them both, and the husband said, you know, to be honest with you, my greatest fear is knowing that these children would be raised just by me. Because without their good mother, I can't imagine how I'm going to be able to do that. But I trust God. I trust God. And being in ministry will certainly not make one immune to tests like this. It's not going to inoculate us as it did not for this preacher here who heard all of this. So what do you do if it's you? 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30 real quick. The man in question here is David. He has just left the ranks of the Philistines. He's in the rear ranks with Achish, who tells him, you know, the Philistines don't really appreciate having you around so much, so really you ought to go back. The Philistines granted them Ziklag, where they could live, and they have about a 3-day walk back to Ziklag, from Aphek to Ziklag. Unsure what the future would exactly be, don't forget, David had been hunted and haunted, hounded, harrowed by Saul the king. So they come to what was their home. Well, how does it look here? All right. There in verse 1. Now it happened. In other words, out of the blue, unexpectedly, the shock of what they were to see was just over the hill, so to speak. Now it happened, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the 3rd day, the Amalekites had invaded the south in Ziklag, attacked Ziklag, and burned it with fire. That's bad enough, because that meant all their homes were gone, devoured in the fire. Well, verse 2. And had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So the children, the little ones, happened to be with them as well. They did not see bodies laying there, but that didn't mean that they wouldn't be taken off and killed somewhere else. Tensions could be very high here. All they knew was that this place was currently vacant of their loved ones, and it was smoldering ruins. All those tents were roasted. Perhaps you could hear the wind whistle through the charred branches of the bushes. Well, verse 3. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Now, before you think that David is just living in denial, look over here at verse 4. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. No more tears left to cry. It's all spent. They're just a shell of what they'd been before. Never think that trusting God means you do not weep. Please learn not to say to people who lost someone near and dear to them, "Let's not cry, we're trusting God." We don't weep as those who have no hope, but we can weep. If the loss cuts you deeply, you can't help but experience some tears. Verse 5, what do we see here? David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. His two wives were gone. Look there at verse 6. Now David was greatly distressed. That's yatsar in the Hebrew for distressed. And I hope I'm not going too far with this. The word, I think, can suggest depressed even. You get the idea here that perhaps this man slumps into a time of melancholy and gloom. If that wasn't bad enough, what happens here? The people speak of doing what? Putting him to death. Stoning him. These are his own troops. This is his staff. These are his foot soldiers, men that he trained. If all are there, you're looking at upwards 600 from the cave of Adullam. 1 Samuel 23:13. Why didn't you think ahead, David? You're the commander-in-chief here, right? You're the leader. Oh, you'll hear these things too, friends. If you're in these situations of leadership, you can be the scapegoat. They looked at David, had turned to him as a deliverer, but now they turned on him. Mutiny, or almost, is about to happen here. Then we read the very best part of this whole story in the latter half of verse 6. But David does what? But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. How great is that? Where can I go? Oh, where can I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul. Needing a friend to save me in the end. Oh, where can I go but to the Lord? How did he do it? You know, and I know. It's just hard to do it. I lost my wives, my kids. I'm losing their trust. Maybe he remembered a song that he wrote. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? A preacher had his daughter diagnosed with a very difficult eye problem. Her eye, when she was born, it wandered. It moved in and out. And as she got to school, she wore very thick lenses, especially over the bad eye. And of course, the kids would make fun of her and tease her. And she felt very insecure and helpless. She was miserable and would come home crying. And this man and his wife, they talked and decided to try to do something. So he said, "I do know an ophthalmologist, and maybe he can help." Well, the doctor said, "First of all, it's a child's eye, so I'm working in a very, very confined area. And you need to know there are muscles that hold the eye, and I'll have to guess on how much to stretch." And he talked in the gobbledygook that doctors would typically be talking in. And he said, you need to know it is going to be somewhat of a guess." And this preacher was thinking, but guess right. Okay, I'm at the money that I'm paying you. Can you guess right? Well, the doctor said, "Please don't worry when she comes out after he does the operation here. because all may not be as you expect. But I anticipate a full fusion ultimately. So it was done, and he came in. Preacher said, "Open your eyes, honey." She's coming out of anesthesia, and she does peek. And the pupil is looking directly at the bridge of her nose, almost all white. The preacher said something happened inside. He was almost ashamed to admit it. He thought, well, fine. Great. Thank you, God. I prayed to you about this. And he shot off and left. The wife said, where are you going? He said, I don't know. He left in his car, sped away, got to the building office, locked the front door, and put up a sign, don't disturb. And he sat there in the dark. And then he heard a knock. He didn't want to answer that. It was a friend who showed up. That friend had heard about all that had happened. He said, what? Oh, well, I just thought we could do some talking. I don't know that I'm up for talking right now. Well, look, hey, can we just head out to the park and maybe you could listen a little? We could do some walking around. Well, this friend who showed up had teamed up with an artist friend to draw something. So the preacher and this man, they walked out. But that friend made sure that the office door was left opened, unlocked, so that that one could get in there, this artist. But he didn't let the preacher see that. There they were at the park, sitting on a bench. The preacher was crying. This friend sought to reassure him. You know, it's all very early. A lot can still happen. It's not the end. The man said, look, you can start every sentence you want to. I think I'll know how to finish about every one of those sentences. Now, in the meantime, the artist associate is there in the office drawing a big poster. And so when the preacher had finished up with his friend, they get back to the building. He goes into the office. He turns the light on. And there's this big poster of a monk, robe, funny haircut, toes there in sandals. It was a picture of the famous reformer, Martin Luther. And underneath were the words to a hymn that he'd written, which had been sung many, many times over the years. The song that I've been referring to already from the beginning of this lesson. A Mighty Fortress. At the bottom of that picture, you had part of the song. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who this may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabbath, His name, from age to age the same. And He must win the battle. Well, the preacher sobbed like he hadn't cried in all his adult life when he realized just how unbelieving he had been. This is about God and the battles that He will win. That's all that what? That's all that really matters. We will simply enjoy the spoils of His victory. Now, this man thanked the artist who drew that. Several weeks later, his daughter was home, and from that day on, straight on fusion with the eyes. Ideal ending for their hopes. Yet even if that had not been the result, we are still to trust in God's sovereign purpose. The Lord teaches even through our shameful responses that He will in fact win the battle. He's had a perfect track record. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, trust God. Say that in your heart. Now Jesus of course said, Luke chapter 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? He's asking for our trust. And our trust is manifested in our obedience. So trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Our soul, our life is at stake. His gospel is clear and plain. It's found abundantly in the pages of Scripture. The plan for our salvation. Believe in Jesus, the Son of God. Repent of our sins. confess Christ and be immersed, buried in that watery grave, raised to walk in newness of life. Psalm 32, verse 10. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Psalm 34, verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. It was said by Christ to John the Apostle. Write, for these words are true and faithful. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So why not all of us? Let us all leap from the fear of flames to the arms of the loving Heavenly Father. Because guess what? He sees us. And that's all that really matters. If you're not yet a Christian, we encourage you to become one this hour. All things are ready. It's pride that would keep you from what you ought to do. But humble yourself under the hand of God that He might lift you up. If we can help you, come to the front while we stand now and sing the song that's been announced.